Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In this message, I'm going to talk about a phone call I had recently with a man who is putting emphasis on something else other than Jesus Christ. And I should be reminded that salvation equals Jesus Christ plus nothing. And the spirit of Antichrist, anti meaning in place of, is always attempting to put something or anything in place of the blood and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So beware, and let us all, each of us, be ready always to give an answer to every man. That's the answer of the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:15. Here we go, Saints. I hope you enjoy, and I hope this edifies you and helps you in your defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I just got an email this morning, and a fella asked me for my phone number. I kind of had a funny feeling about it, and that turned out to be true. The man called me and began a battery of questioning. In other words, he didn't try to ascertain whether or not I was a born-again believer. We found out later that he's not even a born-again believer, but he's one of the typical Seventh-day Adventist-type cultists who is actually vainly believing that by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly, that would have to be, that he's somehow going to be righteous in the eyes of God. Let me remind us all here that James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, this man asked me several Bible questions, of which I readily answered straight from Scripture, and he began to condemn those in the Bible Belt. He said, he lives in Tennessee, and he was saying how this is supposed to be the Bible Belt, but he didn't find that many people knew the Bible at all. And so he said that they care more about football and games than they do the Bible. And he said that, you know, he doesn't even believe you can watch football as a Christian. And so after a few of his questions, I kind of took over and I demanded that he answer my questions, even as I readily from the Bible answered all of his questions. I think he was a little taken back by that. And I took over that conversation, not in a rude way, but in the authority of the Word of God. Remember, the Bible says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you, why do you believe it's a sin for somebody to participate or view a basketball, football, baseball, or Little League nephew's game?" He said, "Well, that's competition." I said, "Competition's not sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul used three different sports to illustrate spiritual truth." I said, "What's a sin is what the Bible calls emulations, which means striving to excel at the expense of another, and that would be out of an evil heart, elevate yourself above someone else." That's one of the 17 soul-damning sins in Galatians 5:19-21, which I pointed out to him. And then I asked him, I said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And he was real hesitant because he knew I had called his bluff. He wasn't readily wanting to admit that, although that right there further tells us that he's in darkness. He's got something to hide. So I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you something. You're talking about being made righteous," but he started getting into the Sabbath thing. You know, I knew something was up when I got the email, and then that was confirmed when he called me up and didn't even warmly greet me or thank God that I was available to answer his call or anything nice. It was just, he went straight into a battery of questions, almost like he had a list of them. And he's a law keeper. I asked him, I said, "Are you born born again? He says, yes, I am. He answered in the affirmative. It wasn't that convincing. So then a few minutes later, I said, well, tell me what it means to be born again. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And all of your supposed law keeping is futility unless you're born again, because you're not even a child of God. I said, so what is being born again? Explain that to me. And typical cultist as he is, I had to make him listen to my questions. You know how it is when these people, they have demons. Because remember, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils go hand in hand. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. There are demons behind all of these false doctrines, as they were in beginning in the Garden of Eden with the first lie, the lie of the ages, the eternal security lie that Satan told as he used the serpent to speak to the woman. And so these people have devils behind them, and this was definitely no exception. And so when I asked him, I said, tell me what it means to be born again. And he said, well, that's keeping, you got to keep the commandments. I said, no, sir, you're not even a Christian, and God is not even interested in you trying to keep his commandments when you don't even know him. You're not even a Christian. You're not born again. And so anyway, I wound up shutting the phone call down abruptly by calling him what he is, a self-righteous, hell-bound, legalist Pharisee. And then I ended the phone call because I'm in control, as you are, with who we speak with and how long we speak with. And remember, Jesus said, don't throw your pearls to swine or give that which is holy unto dogs. What would that be? Don't give your time, your talents, your treasures. Don't waste your time. Remember, Jesus said, let them alone. He was telling his disciples, there's a time to let them alone, quote unquote, Matthew 15:14. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders. He's telling us there's a time to let alone those who are blind leaders. This guy was definitely a blind leader. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The ditch being ultimately eternal damnation, the ditch of hell. You know, it was interesting in this conversation when he was speaking about the Sabbath, I took over because I don't let people of that type try to lead me by the nose through the Word of God when they're misusing it and they don't even know the author. So I started quoting out of Colossians 2 when the Sabbath question was brought up by him, and I made sure I mentioned that Saturn Day worship God on Saturn, Seventh-day Adventists point out how Sunday is named after the sun god. Well, so is Saturday. Saturn Day. Boy, that stopped him dead in his tracks. All he could do was kind of giggle because he had no comeback on it. I said, listen, what day you worship? In fact, true believers worship the Lord in spirit and in truth every day. And Jesus died on the cross so that he became our Sabbath. We rest in his finished work. It is finished from trying to keep the law. And that's the New Testament Sabbath. We rest in Christ, who is our Sabbath. Christ, and I quoted this to him, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No man can keep the law. And that's why Jesus had to come. Every man has broken the law and is guilty before a holy God. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life as a man, all God and all man, and died on the cross and took the law out of the way. The law is not completely gone. It's there for the wicked, 1 Timothy 1, but it's not for the righteous man. The righteous man is born again. He walks in the Spirit. We'll talk about that a bit more here in a second. Notice here, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 15, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's Christ and his redemption. And having spoiled or ruined principalities, he embarrassed them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, because of Christ's perfect redemption, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that's what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. Those are all non-essentials. That's one of the things I took him to task on, Romans 14. So let no man judge you in what? In meat, what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow. They were a mere shadow of things to come. But Jesus has already come. But the body is of Christ. In other words, Jesus came and offered his body as a sacrifice, shedding his blood for the sins of the world. So those things only were a shadow of what he came to fulfill. They merely prefigured him, and yet he's already come. And they deny that he's come. They deny that he said, "It is finished," when he offered his body on the cross and died for the sins of the world one time, the scripture says. It was a one-time perfect sacrifice that ended the need for any other sacrifice. All the others which came before and merely prefigured that perfect sacrifice. It is finished, John 19:30, which means it's paid in full. Let no man beguile you, verse 18, Colossians 2, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. This is huge. Verse 19, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. See, this guy wasn't upholding the capital H-E-A-D, that's Christ, the head of his body, because that guy's not even part of his body. He's not born again. And so all he can do is try to get in there and talk about keeping the commandments and keeping the Sabbath, of which is no interest from God. He doesn't care if you're not born again. Jesus said, if you love me, only if you love me, keep my commandments. Otherwise, none of your keeping or attempted futile keeping of the commandments of God is going to make you righteous. It's only in being born again and repenting and putting your faith in the only one who kept all the commandments perfectly and then nailed them to the cross and took them out of the way. Notice how the New Testament believer lives. Romans 8, verse 3. Let's start in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, of life in Christ Jesus, you got to be in Christ, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of Moses. Some people will go crazy to hear that. Jesus said it won't be removed. Matthew chapter 5. Notice what he said there. Let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And that means to expire. See, no one had fulfilled the law until Jesus came and fulfilled it. And he's speaking this before he actually went to the cross to nail it to the cross and take it out of our way for righteousness. Keywords, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ came and therefore put away law keeping by the sacrifice of himself. Christ is the end, it's over, of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Because when you believe on him, you receive the attribution, if you will, it's imputed to you, his perfect righteousness, which he alone fulfilled by keeping the law perfectly and then died on the cross to take it out of the way, Colossians 2. So you've got to look at all scripture. Very few people look at all scripture on this subject. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now the law is there for what? To show us that we're sinners. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. What does that say? It says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by law keeping. Then he says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, which is what? The law. Then he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that means we're one body in Christ, bought by the blood of a lamb. We're not brought together in the body of Christ by law keeping. None of us have kept the law perfectly. And if we offend in one matter, one time in our lives were guilty of breaking the whole law and worthy of death. James 2:10. Notice what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And that's what this guy, it could be qualified as. He's out to proselyte people to his cult, like Jesus said the Pharisees do, to make them a twofold or threefold child of hell. That's what they're doing when they're proselytizing people into their cult, into their false system of belief, in this case, law-keeping, anything other than the original gospel of repenting and receiving Christ and receiving the blessed benefits of what he did alone on the cross when he died for our sins and paid in full the price for our sins. And it's only in him that God is pleased. God is only pleased in those who are in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So if you're not in Christ, you're not well pleasing. You're not justified in the eyes of a holy God. Let me point you in your personal study to the book of Romans, namely chapter 3 through 5. Concerning justification, and also, of course, the book of Galatians. Desiring, and by the way, we have a justification heading or category on safeguardyoursoul.com, safeguardyoursoul.com/justification, which is loaded with Christ-centered, scripture-rich resources to help you be established in the justification, the truth of the justification of Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 4 through 5, not to him that worketh, not to those who try to work their way to God and merit their own righteousness, in other words, by law keeping, not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth on him, Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. That's you, that's me. It's a surrender and a trust, a faith in the justification of God through the finished sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, one time for all men and for all sin. 1 John 1:7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, in this case, the guy wasn't even saved, but there's a lot of people that are very convoluted in their understanding, and they have need, as we all have, of continuing to fill in the gaps of our understanding and meanwhile humbling ourselves and not acting like we know everything until those gaps begin to be filled in and solidified, kind of like putting together a puzzle. Every one of us knows that we have weaknesses in our understanding, and nothing's going to change that except studying more completely the salvation of God in the Holy Scriptures, namely the New Covenant Scriptures. So Romans 3 through 5 is going to be a great place, my friend, for you to read over and over prayerfully and asking the Lord to open the eyes of your understanding, as Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians. So they desire to be teachers of a law. They don't understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm, such as this fellow that called today. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What did we just read in Galatians 3:24 about the law? It's a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster that shows us just how wicked we are, because we've all coveted. The law says, thou shalt not covet. We've all dishonored our parents. The law, the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. We've all had other gods before him. In the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So we've all had ourselves before God. We've broken that law. We've broken them all. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When you look on a woman, unless you've already committed adultery, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the third commandment. We've all done that. Okay, we're all guilty. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We've all stolen something in our lives. We've all borne false witness or lied. So we're all guilty. And so the law convicts our conscience and causes us to fall upon the mercy of God poured out at the cross of Christ, where he shed his blood to justify us. So it causes there to be a repentance and a falling on God's mercy in Christ to be saved. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We're not made righteous by trying to keep the law. We're made righteous when we realize by the law that we're totally wicked and undone and clearly and 100% fully guilty in the eyes of a holy God of violating his holy law. And so then we fall prostrate before God, if you will, and put our trust in Christ. And then and only then are we justified in the eyes of a holy God. If righteousness come by the law or by law keeping, then Christ is dead in vain. Did God send his only begotten Son in vain? No, he did not. And so to say that we could be made righteous by law keeping is to spit in the face of a holy God who so loved the world that he gave for a perfect reason. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 1, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That's why in evangelism we use the law. As I just did, I went through most of the Ten Commandments to establish that people, we've all sinned against God and are in need of the forgiveness and a justification of God, which only comes through Christ. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The Bible never said that the law was taken away. That's not what I'm saying. But the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's sodomites, perverts, any sex outside of the marriage, one marriage between one man and one woman is fornication, for men stealers, that's kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the law is still in place to do what? To convict sinners. It's not made for the righteous man. 1 Timothy 1:9, quote, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for who? The sinners. He goes on to name several numerous classes of sinners and sins that are being committed habitually and have been committed by the wicked. The law is for the wicked, not the righteous. Those that are made righteous have been justified by God exclusively by way of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, whereby his perfect righteousness, Romans 4, is imputed to us by faith. So that's how you tie all this stuff together. That's how the Bible speaks of it. This is not exhaustive, but you'll find a wealth, a cache of resources on justification. And I can tell you that's one of the most important topics that you need to study, my friend, and be soundly grounded in the full counsel of New Testament truth concerning salvation that is in Christ. Notice back to Romans 8, beginning in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we only have life with God in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, that is, born again believers who are justified by God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The law came by Moses. So many people, like the man that called me today, are still under Moses, who cannot save you. He was a mere man, a sinner. For the law came by Moses, but grace, saving grace, and truth came by Christ or by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, read the book of Hebrews, you will read about the infinitely superior covenant that was given to us in Christ, as opposed to and contrasted with the infinitely inferior covenant that came through Moses. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, the law demanded things of men that they could not fulfill, and established just how wicked they were and are, and in need of the saving mercy of God in Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice that the righteousness of the law, the righteousness the law demanded, is only fulfilled by those who are already in Christ and living after the Spirit, which this chapter, Romans 8, clearly establishes in detail, if you want to read that in light of this truth. Again, verse 4, Romans 8, that the righteousness, God sent his Son, so that the righteousness of the law, in the previous chapter, verse 12, Paul established that the law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, just, and good. It establishes God's righteousness and his righteous standards and just how wicked we are and in need of the Savior he sent to be our justifier, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by law keeping, which is futility, but by walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, after being born again. That's Romans 8, 2 through 4. So far we've established that the law did not pass away. It never will, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, but we're not under the law anymore. We're under Christ, who's the only one to ever keep the law. And then he justifies us. He imputes his own righteousness to us upon believing upon him. As we repent, we turn to him and put our faith in him. We turn from our own way to God's way, which is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, just one, and one mediator, just one, between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's exactly what we're doing in this message. We are testifying of the glories of Jesus Christ and his precious blood that was shed to wash away all of our sins that we've committed. That is, when we broke the holy law of God and bringing us into a union, a relationship as new creatures, a peculiar, special people in Christ, the one head of his body. The law is not made for righteous men, those already made righteous by Christ. It's made to be given to those who are in sin so that they can repent and come to Christ. Galatians 3:24. Now, before we close, notice that this man who was very legalistic and unsaved tried to make, you know, one of the things I did in that conversation is I pointed to Romans 14 and how it establishes that those that are born again are never to judge another believer on things that are non-essential to salvation. He brought up competition being a sin. And as I shared earlier, shared with him that competition is not a sin. Emulations is a sin. In other words, having the evil heart motive of trying to do better than someone else, just exalt yourself above them. It's called emulation, striving to excel at the expense of another. And I had asked him if it was a sin to play a game of cards or go watch your nephew play Little League baseball. And he readily admitted, no, that's not a sin. I said, well, we need to stop making up things. The Bible gives extensive lists of things that God calls sin. And if what you're saying is a sin is not found on one of those lists, then you're making up your own rules. If it's not on one of those lists, then it's not a sin. And those that are born again need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And I said, sir, are you saying that if a born-again believer, which he was not even a born-again believer, is not reading the Bible, praying, or witnessing, that he's actually doing something sinful? And he said, well, time is very important. How we spend our time. I said, yeah. And each individual is told to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, allowing God to work in them both the will and the do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And that's not for you to go around being a busybody about. That's none of your business. Judge not, lest you be judged. Because what you're doing is you're judging people for things that God didn't say is a sin. So you're adding to the list of things God says is a sin unto death, a soul-damning sin. For example, 17 of them listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And he got pretty quiet at that point. So we're not to judge other believers, saints. And I wanted to say that, not to go into that too deeply, other than let's read verse 4 and 5 before we close here of Romans 14. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, This is talking about within the real body of Christ. Now, keep that in mind. If there's sin, soul damning sin, such as was the case with the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5 among the believers, that's to be dealt with. He was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's not to be allowed. But we're not talking about that. This chapter, in the context here in Romans 14, is speaking about those things that are non-essential to salvation, such as food and drink. Who art thou? So what you eat and drink is not going to send you to hell. It's not soul damning. It's a non-essential. So is going to watch your little nephew or niece's soccer game. Use and misuse. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. A day, by the way, of worship is a non-essential. That guy was trying to make Saturday his salvation, but Saturday didn't walk on water. Saturday didn't raise the dead. Saturday didn't promise to die, be buried, and raised again from the dead, and then do it. That was Jesus that did all those things, right? Jesus forgave sinners. Jesus ate and drank with sinners to save them, to lead them to him. Jesus opened blinded eyes. Jesus, only Jesus, raised the dead. Jesus alone died on the cross, was buried, and raised again from the dead. Not Saturday. One esteemeth one day above another. That's talking about a day that you might choose to rest or worship on in a particular special way. As we read earlier in Colossians, too, we're not to judge any man on those kind of days or things, one way or the other. That's a liberty of every believer, what they eat or how they walk out their salvation with Christ. The key and the most important and only important thing is that such salvation is in Christ. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We're not to judge people about these non-essentials. I want you to look up the two categories, friends, justification and also non-essentials. It's going to be under the N category on the desktop version. Let me verify what I'm saying here while I'm saying it. Yeah, non-essentials, non-essentials on the drop-down category menu on the desktop version. Or if you'd like, if you're on the mobile version of the site, safeguardyoursoul.com, you can just put in safeguardyoursoul.com/non-essentials and it will come up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for reminding us today, Lord, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which you shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ alone. Father, we thank you that redemption, your redemption, which is a gift to us, was solely earned by Jesus Christ on the cross, who said and declared that it is finished, it is paid in full, and that it is by grace, unmerited, unearned favor, that we are saved through faith in Christ. And that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of our works, lest any of us should boast. We thank you, Lord, that divine righteousness is not merited by fallen mankind because we have all sinned and can only be imputed from the blood and the sheer mercy of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to teach us your ways, to fill in the gaps of our understanding and make us whole. Let us go on to perfection, Lord, in our understanding of your salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, the head of your one body, bought by the blood of a lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and you're prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.